Theological Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement across our nation and around the world who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture and the hope of holiness. We do this through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kind of pastors we need leading churches in the future, we invite you to think about giving to Wesley Biblical Seminary. Learn more about us at wbs.edu.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning, everybody. Alex McFarland here, not Jeff Shreve, but I am very, very honored to be sitting in for Jeff Shreve today, as I sometimes do. And I bid you good morning. This is going to be a great show because we're going to be talking about reaching young people. And I'm going to read a scripture to begin with from Proverbs chapter 1. But if you recognize my voice, it's probably from a show called Exploring the Word. And for 15 years, we've been on the American Family Radio Network, Bert Harper and myself, and we on Exploring the Word, 3 to 4 Central every afternoon, 4 to 5 Eastern Time, and in the time zone of your choice. We teach the Bible live on the radio, and then we take questions, and God has blessed that show for so many years, and we love Exploring the Word, but I've got the great privilege of sitting in sometimes, and this is one of those days. You know, over the next couple of days, I'm going to talk a little bit about Proverbs, because yesterday I had the privilege of speaking at a church service that was a graduation service as well, and had the privilege of giving a challenge to some graduates, high school graduates, some college graduates, and I read from Proverbs chapter 1, and this will be a good segue to the guest that we'll meet in just a moment, talking about life and making plans. And of course, we all know Proverbs is God's book of wisdom. In fact, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." To reverence God and to put the Lord Jesus as the priority in our life. And so many people don't know about Jesus, and so many people may be tangentially aware of the gospel, but they're not really living for the Lord. And the purpose of Proverbs 1:1-3, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding." Now listen to verse 3 of Proverbs 1. "To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity." And really, the word justice there is the Hebrew word for righteousness. And we're going to talk more about this because not only are these four crucial areas of life that really the world can't teach you, but these are areas of life, wisdom, righteousness, judgment, equity. These are areas in which God wants to lead you and bless you. Well, let's change gears a little bit. And we are, later on in the show, I want to take some phone calls, and we're going to talk about reaching teens and young adults. And many years ago, I'm not sure if he remembers this, but I met Sean Dunn. I was working for James Dobson at Focus on the Family, and groundwire.net, GROUNDWIRE, groundwire.net was just kind of new back then, and we'll hear the backstory. But I was leading youth apologetics and worldview for Focus on the Family. I met Sean Dunn, and I've watched the Lord grow his ministry. He's the author of Contending for the Rising Generations. Sean Dunn is the founder and CEO of Groundwire, and they've reached countless multitudes of young people for Christ, made a great impact for the gospel, and really, when it comes to reaching young people and understanding the gospel in youth culture, I think Sean Dunn is just absolutely at the forefront of being an informed voice on that important subject. So it's good to have him with us now. Sean, thanks for holding and welcome this morning to the American Family Radio Network.
Well, thank you, Alex. I do remember meeting you way back in the day. I wasn't sure you'd remember.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, that was back in Colorado. And when you and I met at Focus on the Family, and I was, see, we had done an event called Truth for a New Generation. We still do this event. And working for Dr. Dobson, we were doing these apologetics events around the country, but we called it The Big Dig. And you helped us promote, and we might have had you speak, but I was so impressed with you then, still am now. So thank you for being with us this morning. But give us the story, what God has done in your ministry and where Groundwire is today.
Yeah, well, thank you. Yeah, it really comes from the calling on my life. Kind of a weird kid at 14 years old, was called to ministry, and it was so clear that I actually wrote in the back of my Bible, contend for a generation. And so was I knew my direction. By the way, if you're 14 and you have a mission statement, you're a little off, you're a little odd. And I was far from perfect, but I knew where I was heading. I knew that my ministry was to young people, and that was not just something I chose, but something that God chose for me. And I began down that path, even as a young teenager at 18 years old, went to Bible college. Second week I was there, I got hired at a church to run their youth program. And, you know, looking back, I my arrogance said, wow, they recognized God's hand on my life. Looking back, I realized they were a little desperate and a little, might have been a little stupid if they hired me after not knowing me for more than 4 hours. But I just say that to say I've been in vocational ministry for coming up on 39 years now.
And praise God.
Assume that I would be in local church ministry, because that was the only model back in the 80s that was encouraged. There was no entrepreneurial stuff encouraged. But so I started to do that, started serving local church, and then started to travel full time as a speaker and an author in 97. Mm-hmm. And it was in 2002 God kind of got my attention, because one of the things I'd learned early on was I'm an evangelist.
Amen.
I served in a pastoral role, but I loved seeing people come to Christ, and I wanted to get to the ones who weren't connected at all. And even though I was climbing that ladder of ministry on the stage platforms, and I was speaking to 150,000 people a year, not because they loved me, but because I connected to some of the bands that could gather the crowds, and I got to tell them why they were there. Mm-hmm. God got my attention. I realized three primary things for me and my ministry. I wouldn't project this on anybody else, but number one is the model of ministry of standing on a stage won't meet the need. There were 33 million teenagers in the United States at the time, mm-hmm. and I was speaking to 150,000, which was great for my ego. But when God kind of got my attention, I became dissatisfied with that, because I knew the model wouldn't meet the need. The second thing I realized was that he said, go, and I kept saying, come. I built a ministry around invitation, mm-hmm. and scripture said, go. And so I was unsettled with that. And the third one was a pretty significant one. I realized that I'm an evangelist speaking to people who agree with me, because heathens don't go to Christian events.
Yeah.
And so I started to pray differently. God, how do we do this? How do we invade culture? How do we cross the cultural barrier that exists here? And I didn't have answers. And at the end of literally a three-month wrestling match with the Lord, ran across some statistics that point us towards the media. And so that kind of framed what we did. Is right now what we do is we invade their, our keyword is interrupt, we interrupt their media. Mm-hmm. We know the addiction of the day is the small devices. We love big screens, they love small screens. Mm-hmm. The average young person watches their screen 7 hours and 22 minutes a day. And so if that's where they are, I went to my board and I said, if we know where they are, why do we keep asking them to come where they don't want to be? They're running mm-hmm. away from the church, not to it. So let's go where they are. So that set us down this path where we started to leverage the media, invite them into a conversation to introduce them to Christ.
Wow. Sean, I remember why I was so impressed with you 20 years ago when we first met, because you, and it's from the Lord, but you've got insight. This is so powerful. Folks, if you're just tuning in, Alex here, we're talking with Sean Dunn of Groundwire. 7 hours and 22 minutes a day of screen time. So to give us that stat again. So that is like the average, what, from middle school through high school, the teenagers? 7.22.
Yes. Yeah, it's Gen Z in general, 7 hours and 22 minutes a day. There's some gaming.
I got to ask you this, Sean. Forgive me. Spiritual considerations aside, what effect is that having, like, on social skills and just the ability to have meaningful interaction on a real human level, not a technological level? It is 7 hours, you know, a third of the day on a screen. What's that doing to their just their emotional and psychological and social acumen?
Well, some people say that it really creates issues around their social skills. And I don't know that I can speak to that, but I can speak to the emotional piece. They say that 46% of Gen Z feels anxious or depressed either all of or most of the time. So whereas our generation, we felt like we had a bad day, 50% of them feel like they never have a good day. And you can track that back to a ton of things, but I ran across a very interesting study. I forgot who did it, but it was this graph. And from 1991 to 2024, they asked 8th, 10th, and 12th graders three quality of life questions. Questions like, are you happy? Do you have friends? Do you, or is your life have meaning? And back in 1991, about 18% said no. They answered negatively to those questions. In 2024, it was the three questions, it was between 48 and 52%. So it scaled. And if you looked at the graph, it grew slightly until about 2010, 2012, which is the advent of social media really taking over. And then it began to spike. And then in 2020, it took an even more extreme spike to get it to 48 to 52%. And so, yeah, it has definitely created a comparison culture where we sit here and we look at everybody else's posts and we compare our lives with it. The problem is people post their best lives and their best days and their best meals and their best vacations, and we compare them with our mundane activity of the day that we're stuck in, and we feel like we're the only ones not living our best life.
Sean, what have you seen that really is effective at helping a young person see their life from God's perspective and getting into the Bible and beginning to understand our worth and identity is in Jesus Christ? Because to me, that's the solution. Anxiety, depression, envy, lust, greed, self-loathing. I mean, the foundation of a healthy life and eternity, obviously, is a relationship with Jesus, but then seeing myself through the lens of Scripture, not the lies of the world. What's effective at helping draw a young person over to the light and truth of what Christ says?
Yeah, I totally agree with you that Jesus is the answer. Yes. Any mental health conversation that doesn't include faith is incomplete at best. And we know that mental health and suicidal ideation are a big deal with the younger generations. We don't deny that, but we have to get them into a conversation where they see themselves in the light of the way they were created, the relationship that God offers them. So a couple of the things that the church has done incorrectly that we can actually shift a little bit is, instead of talking at them, we need to talk with them. We need to listen to them. They crave being heard. And so if we approach young people and we say, hey, my truth is better than your truth, listen to my truth, they shut down. And we've seen it with our kids and our grandkids. These walls go up and they're like, no. They did a study back in 2018 and they asked high schoolers, I think it was high schoolers in general, high school seniors almost came out of my mouth, but I don't know if that's accurate. But they asked high schoolers, how many minutes a day do you feel like someone listens to you? And the answer came back, 7 minutes.
Wow. Wow.
They crave being heard, not being talked at. And so one of the tools that we use for our online volunteers that are having conversations with young people and things that we use in our daily life is we have an acronym that's L-E-T-S. It stands for listen, empathize, transition, and then share. Mm-hmm. And what we found is that people tend to gravitate either towards the top of that acronym or the bottom. There are some people who they're so compassionate and kind that they just want to listen and empathize. Sure. But no one's ever taught them how to transition to the gospel or to who God is or
hey,
what
Sean,
God
forgive expects. Me. We got yes. a brief break. We're going to come back and we're going to get to that, folks. Sean Dunn of Groundwire. Plus, we'll take questions. If you're concerned about reaching youth, as we all should be, you want to stay tuned. So Real Truth for Today is back after this. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here sitting in for Jeff Shreve, talking with my friend Sean Dunn from Groundwire. And hey, Sean, I want to get back to the conversation. And folks, I just want to state, this is powerful stuff. And brother, I commend you not only for your commitment to the gospel, preaching the gospel all around the world, but just your grasp of youth culture and how to reach them. I want to get back to that acronym, but first, give us your website and how people can be involved in Groundwire.
Yeah, our website is groundwire.net, groundwire.net. And, you know, we have a lot of opportunity to get involved. What God is doing with Groundwire is pretty spectacular, meaning we've learned to use marketing to interrupt people's lives that are hurting and lost and inviting them into a conversation. One of our taglines is, when life hurts, Jesus cares. Chat with someone who understands. If we were to say with the same marketing, when life hurts, Jesus cares, come read my opinion. When life hurts, Jesus cares, come watch my sermon. Come to my church. It wouldn't work as well. Last year, we had over 10 million people visit one of our websites. Websites like JesusCares.com or I Feel Broken or What's the Point or Do I Matter? Websites that are really speaking to the heart condition of young people. And so one of the ways that people can engage is we are always needing to build our team of online volunteers. If you would love it if somebody walked up to you when you had some spare time, tapped you on the shoulder and said, does Jesus really care about me? Because it doesn't feel like he does. Then you'd be a perfect fit for what we're doing. If you go to groundwire.net, there's a pull-down tab there about get involved, and there's a place you can explore that ministry opportunity where from the comfort and convenience of your home after you're trained, you can minister to people all over the world, but our focus is really domestic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me ask you this, Sean. There are an estimated 345,000 churches in America. Praise God. We love the church. We love the church. But let me just give you a little perspective. 30 years ago when I was a youth pastor, I was a youth pastor in a local church for 11 years. And we were blessed. You know, we did a lot of the youth group stuff in the 80s, you know. But by the mid-90s, we had 125 in Sunday school. Now get this. We were at Friendly Avenue Baptist, was a church of probably... In two services, we ran 650, right? And okay. Sunday school, we were rarely ever under 100 kids in Sunday school. Wednesday night, we would have 45 to 75. And just an average Wednesday night was 45, 50 youth. It was great. My wife was helping me, and we had great adults. And I'm in touch with many, many of my youth to this very day. Okay, about a year and a half ago, I was in a church. It was a great church on the East Coast, 3,200 people in two services. So I would call that a mega church. And the pastor was asking me about their youth department, and they were running, he said, they have on the roll maybe 125, 150 youth, but in Sunday school on any given Sunday, you know, 60, 70. And I was thinking, man, all right, a church of 3,200 people should have way more than 60 or 70 teenagers on Sunday morning. And there is this thing called replacement rate. And World Magazine a couple of years ago did an article on the graying of the American church, as in gray hair, right? So I guess mm-hmm. here's my thing. You know, 25 years ago, I mean, we had 125 on Sunday morning, and we didn't even know what we were doing, you know. And now, of the 345,000 churches in America, praise God for all the churches, I just have this almost panic, Sean, that we're not reaching youth, and they're not even, the little corner church is not even relevant to the life of so many young people. Please take these random comments and give me a response, my dear brother.
Yeah. Well, let me share two things. First one's a story, and then I'll address some of the views of the younger generations that come from emotion. They don't come from truth, but yet that's how they behave based on what they perceive to be their truth. And I hate that comment, their truth, because we know there's only one truth. But sure. I was in Roswell, New Mexico earlier in the year, and had a conversation with a server. And the server walked up. He was unique. He was 29 years old. He was very friendly. You could tell it wasn't just to get a tip. He just liked people. And so I could tell by the tattoos on one arm that he had some understanding of God or some belief in God. He had the Calvary crosses on one arm, and on the other arm, he had another tattoo that was interesting to me. So I said, tell me about that one. And he said, it's for my grandfather. He taught me what it was like to be a man, how to take care of my family, how to build income streams. As a matter of fact, I'm working to build 4 income streams to take care of my family. And I looked at him, I said, you know, I said, I get the impression that you want to make a difference. You want to live a legacy. You want to impact the world. And he says, absolutely. And I said, where does God play into that? And he said something very fascinating to me. He said, you know, 7 years ago, I was in the birthing room for my first daughter being born. And he said, in that moment, I had this epiphany. There has to be something bigger. There has to be something more. And so he said, 7 years ago, I decided I was going to pursue God. I was going to get to know him and what he expected of my life, which is great. But then he said this. He said, but I've never been to church. I've never picked up a Bible. Blew me away. Because our generation, I mean, the people that I grew up with who didn't know Jesus, if they ever started to ask that question, the God question, where would they go? They'd go to the Bible and they'd go to church.
Sure.
And it never crossed his mind. It never crossed his mind. The place that he was researching was online. We know that's the addiction of the day. We know that young people, that's where they go to get every question answered. But I found that fascinating. But he speaks for a generation. Mm-hmm. Very open to God. Actually, 72% believe in God. But the church, actually, the perception of the church, there's three primary statistics that really kind of grab my attention. They say only 11% of Gen Z attends church regularly. When I was growing up, even though I grew up in a public high school, my guess is, and I've talked to other people, they kind of agree, maybe 50 to 60% had some relationship with the local church.
Yeah.
Now they're saying only 11% do. The second statistic is 44% of Gen Z think that church does more harm than good. Again, we don't believe that, but that's their perception. But here's the scariest one, Alex. 26%, only 26% of Gen Z trust pastors. That means that 74% drive past our churches and think that's not a safe place for me.
Wow.
So what I've come to grips with is young people, the old model of ministry was let's get them into a building so we can tell them about the man. Now we have to reverse that because the church itself is sometimes an obstacle. Now let's introduce them to Jesus and then move them towards the church. Yeah. And that's a fascinating challenge, but we have to make Jesus the hero.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
What is their perception of Jesus? And you know, sadly, the thing about mistrusting pastors and thinking the church is a net negative, not always, but sometimes that unfavorable reputation, we've earned it sometimes. But mm-hmm. What percentage are favorable to the Lord Jesus Christ?
I don't know the percentage, but it is, they're very open. If we can help them, if we have a conversation with them about who Jesus is and what he what he thinks about them, they're very excited. The problem is when they take these negative views of the church and they associate everything spiritual, religious, Jesus-based with what they've seen or what they perceive. So I have three questions that I love to ask people when I'm in conversations with them. One is, where do you go to find hope? Most young people don't have any hope, and so that gives you the opportunity to tell them where you find hope. The second question is, what do you think Jesus sees when he looks at you? I get two responses from that. I either get, I don't think he sees me, I think I'm invisible. Or I get, he doesn't like what he sees. Either one of those gives me permission to say, let me tell you what Jesus sees when he looks at you. He says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that you're the crown of his creation. He created you in his image. And not only that, but he made a way so you could spend eternity with him. And so we have to make Jesus the hero, because people are very, very open to Jesus. The young man I was telling you about, the server, I said, how does God play into that? And he said, I haven't been to church. And I said, well, let me just kind of connect some of the dots for you. I said, the God who you believe in, number one, the God who you believe in created you, and he knows what he put inside of you. You want to live a life legacy. Did you know he wants that for you even more than you do? And he knows what your best outcomes can be. So that transition gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he ended up praying to receive Christ.
Amen.
But connecting, most young people aren't waking up and saying, oh no, I'm going to hell. Mm-hmm. They're waking up saying, oh no, I'm going through hell. Or, oh no, I've got these issues I've got to figure out. When we can connect Jesus to what their felt need is, it opens them up, and then we get to transition that and take it even more deeply into the gospel.
Folks, the voice you're hearing is Sean Dunn of groundwire.net, truly at the forefront of reaching youth in our culture today. And I'm going to give the number, because after a commercial break in just about 4 or 5 minutes, in the third segment, we're going to take calls. And the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And listen, every church is a part of the Great Commission. And no matter where you are, rural, urban, big city, heartland America, there are people of all ages that need the Lord, and especially young people, children, and teens. And so, Sean, really, like a few other voices that we know, is really at the cusp of understanding and equipping the church to reach people. And we are so thankful for him. And so if you've got a question, if you care about reaching young people, this is a great opportunity to converse with somebody God is using in just a fantastic way. Sean, let me ask you this. Event evangelism and event youth ministry, do you still feel like there's a place for, you know, the conferences, concerts, retreats, things like that, in a such a wired-up social media world, is it still realistic to think about getting youth together for these, you know, pull away and come to a special event?
Absolutely. I think that there's great value to every opportunity that we can offer young people. I do think that understanding the reality of what we're offering them, though, is different, and understanding that the majority of young people who show up are going to be nominal or committed Christians as opposed to completely unaware. And so approaching them in the right way with the right message and trying to ignite that fire as opposed to trying to shake their shirt to get them to commit their life to Christ the first time, there's absolutely a great value in all of those things.
I've got to ask you this, let me just preface this by saying I'm not a medical doctor. We don't give medical advice, so this is just some observation. But one of the things that's really concerned me over the years is, 27 years ago, we started doing summer camps, and we're doing 7 summer camps this summer. More and more, we have a registered nurse at all of our camps, but keeping up with the meds, of like, you know, we'll have 130 teens at a summer camp, and I mean like 80% are on one or more prescriptions. And I mean, I'm 61 now, Sean, and I could count on about three fingers the prescriptions I've ever had in my entire life. For one thing, it really does concern me that 14, 15, 16-year-olds that are still growing and developing are on four and five prescriptions, many of which relate to anxiety and depression and, you know, ADHD. I guess here's my question. If this is off topic, you know, we can omit. But I don't know. I just think about having the joy of the Lord in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I feel like the normal human life should be one where prescription meds are rare. I'm concerned about the degree to which psychological prescriptions interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit in the mind and soul of a person. You see what I'm trying to ask? I mean, are you finding that as Jesus is Lord and the Spirit of God fills the life of a young person, that maybe they don't need the antidepressants and things like that?
Yeah. Like you, I'm not a medical doctor, and I do believe that there are some circumstances and situations where medical, that's very, very helpful. However, I do believe that in our culture, we've given young people the ability to go into crisis without giving them the tools to help them overcome it. Meaning I remember back in the 90s when I was youth pastoring, and the stats came out that this generation believes that there's no absolute truth. Yeah. And I told friends, I said, we're giving them permission to claim that there's no absolute truth when they don't like the truth that God provides. I think that there's something when we say, you know, this mental health thing is such a big deal, and it is. But I had a conversation with one of my daughters. She said, you know, I read this article that said that if people in the 1920s had the same amount of stress as my generation, that they'd be institutionalized.
Yeah.
And I said to her, I said, do you really think that your generation deals with more, or do you think you just haven't been given the coping skills?
Hey, hang tight, Sean. We've got to take a break. 888-589-8840. Your questions on youth ministry today with our very special guest, Sean Dunn. Stay tuned.
Because of the generous donations provided from listeners just like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. So please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. We're going to resume our conversation with Sean Dunn of Groundwire and get to calls as well. Hey, I want to ask people to please pray. We are in the middle of summer camp, and we'll have about 1,200 teenagers in seven camps. And a week from now, I'll be headed off to Iowa. But this upcoming weekend, we've got one of our things that we do for the grown-ups. We've got Dr. Gary Chapman in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. That's going to be Sunday night, June 15. And Gary Chapman wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. I say Dr. Chapman has probably saved more marriages than just about any other author. And the website for that is alexmcfarland.com/conversations. And a lot going on. I don't want to take up too much time talking about what we're doing right now, but Sean, I want to say thanks for being with us. I want to apologize. It's been way too long, man. I should have reconnected with you a long time ago. But I just want to say thank you, because I'm listening to you. Clearly, you know whereof you speak. And I want to say thank you for being such a resource to the church in North America. And God is using you to reach millions of young people with the gospel. But I'm listening to you, and I'm like, man, this is why I love to be in what we're doing, because while there are always challenges, there are always, you know, things that we have to get on our knees and pray and get wisdom from God, but You're a great role model, Sean, and I'm so grateful for you, your staff, and for groundwire.net.
Well, thank you. I truly appreciate that. I have a very simplistic view of life, Alex. And one of the things that I say is that the gospel message is simply a marketing play. And I know that some people might bristle on that, but what I mean by that is marketing 101 is you have a message that you're trying to connect with an audience. Mm-hmm. And that's the gospel. We have a message that the audience needs to hear. The challenge is to be an effective marketer. You have to know your message, but you have to know your audience as well. You have to know what's going to open them up and what's going to shut them down. The church, for the most part, we know our message, but we have not studied the audience. And so if we're going to go after a 19-year-old, they are radically different in their thinking and their approach to life than we were when we were 19.
Yeah.
And so we have to be students. We have to understand what messages are going to resonate with them. One of the things that I mentioned, the three questions that I ask young people, is one of the things I found to be true is I have never been turned down when I asked that third question, which is, I get the impression you want to be close to God. Has anybody ever told you how you can be close to God? There's this craving inside of us, and you see it with the younger generations. They long to be close, to be affirmed. Everything that they're craving in their life is answered by Jesus.
Indeed, indeed.
And so if we make that approach, and from a perspective of conversation and a perspective of compassion, if we approach them and say, hey, I get the impression nobody's ever told you how you can be close to God. Can I tell you? They are so excited to hear. And when you share it with them, the primary response that we get is, wow, nobody's ever told me that. Of course I want that. So Indeed. The younger generations are very open. George Barna did a research piece on Gen Z, and he titled it The Open Generation. They're open to Jesus. We just need to go get them.
Amen. We're talking with Sean Dunn. We're going to go to some calls. We're going to start in Texas with Daniel. Daniel, thanks for holding. Welcome to our program.
Yes, sir. I have a question about the rapture. And, we're saved, when the rapture happens, we're all going up be with God, all right? Be with the Lord.
Yeah.
No, what happens to children that aren't of the age to accountability? Do they go up?
Great question. Interesting. By the way, we've got a book coming out in September on 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times. This is the subject of eschatology. And let me say, all strata of Christendom believes Jesus is coming back. True Christianity says Jesus is coming back. Now, within that point of orthodoxy, there are some different views about the minutiae. I personally do believe in the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, Battle of Armageddon, 1,000-year millennium. But I truly believe, and a lot of great Christian thinkers over the years, like Billy Graham or C.S. Lewis, would concur that before the age of accountability, children are secure in Jesus. And Sean, Daniel, thanks for the question. Little off topic, by the way, but I believe children and maybe those mentally incapable of understanding sin and salvation, they're under God's grace and they're protected. And however the end times play out, children and those that could not have the capacity to make a decision for Christ, they're secure in Jesus, I believe. Tell you what, let's also in Texas, let's go to Tyra. Tyra, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, thank you for holding. Welcome to Real Truth with our very special guest, Sean Dunn.
Yes, he is a very special guest. I am a coach for Groundwire, and I'll tell you that has changed my life, actually. I've always wanted to share Jesus with people, but never had opportunity. And for Christians, this is one of the best opportunities you'll ever have to share the love of Jesus and his salvation plan. You get to be online. I can go in any time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and just share Jesus. And what a joy. And there's no greater high than to share Jesus with someone and they say, yes, tell me how.
This is awesome. Sean, tell me about your coaches.
Well, I think she just did a fantastic job. I'm just sitting here smiling. You know, when we started this, like you, I was a youth ministry guy. I thought about the young people who needed Jesus. I never thought about the people who needed the opportunity to share him. One of my favorite stories is I went to this to an online volunteer's home. And, you know, she was a fantastic coach. And we walked in and she told me about her life. And she said, I'm a shut-in. She said, I have a mom who has dementia. I have a husband who has Parkinson's. Hmm. And she said, my favorite part of the day is when everybody goes to bed and I get to log into my computer and I get to tell people about my Jesus. And so we walked in. I mean, just she was such a sweet lady, like this lady who just called in, obviously. And I said, Bev, I said, you know, before I go, I want two things. Number one, I want to take a picture with you because you just inspire me. Number two, show me where you take your chats. So she went me into her, took me into her office, and there was this long wicker basket right by her computer with 5x7 cards of every conversation she'd had over the last 18 months. It was their name, their prayer requests. Have we connected them to follow up? All of these things. And she hands me the chat that we had just been talking about that I just read from a couple days ago with Naomi, a 19-year-old who gave her life to Christ. And as I'm looking at it, I realized that the long wicker basket had individual cards, but she handed me a stack and Naomi was on top. And I said, Bev, why is this one rubber banded to a group? And she was almost embarrassed, but she looked at the ground and she said, these are the ones the Lord's allowed me to introduce to him.
Amen. Wow.
And I said, how many? And she said, so far, 88. And she's been with us now 10 years.
Yeah.
But I never thought about Bev. I thought about Naomi. I never thought about Bev. And there are so many people who are just saying, man, I want opportunities, but I don't even know how. Mm-hmm. And I had one guy tell me that it's like we bring the fish to them and they get to sit at home and enjoy what God's doing. So, yeah, it's a phenomenal team of volunteers. We have about 1,700 in English and Spanish that cover this 24 hours a day all over the world, but just fantastic, phenomenal, kingdom-minded people who just love Jesus and love to tell others about him.
God bless you, Tyra, and God bless you, Sean, for putting this together. Tell you what, I'm going to go to Barbara in Louisiana. Barbara, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I am a 92-year-old woman, and I am so excited about what I am hearing from Sean. One of the things that he said is that young people compare themselves on social media. Well, I was a young adolescent. I was standing in line at the pastor and a young couple in front of me. They were probably college age.
Hey, Barbara, I'm so sorry, Barbara, you're breaking up a little bit, but I'm glad you're excited about what you're hearing, and we should rejoice. God is at work. You pray for us, Barbara. I'm not sure if you're hearing this, but you're breaking up a little bit, but thank you for listening. Let's go to May in Arkansas. May, did
hi,
I pronounce?
Thank you for taking my call. There's a new guy at work. He's gay. He's obviously gay. He opened up to me, and he told me some horrific things that happened to him with a partner that he met on a online dating app. Mm-hmm. He also mentioned that another coworker asked, do you have family in the area? He said, well, I live with my mom, but my grandmother, but she doesn't have anything to do with me because she doesn't like the gay thing. And this lady who claims to be a Christian said, she gave him a big hug and she said, I'll be your grandmother. And I know from knowing her as I do that she just says what people want to hear. And I really want to help him, but now, I noticed this week, none of the times I work are the same as him, but what is your suggestion?
Yeah, Sean, you know, I was thinking about bringing this up because, you know, much more so than when you and I were youth ministers like in the 90s, I mean, just moral issues, LGBTQ trans issues, and without compromising God's word, how do you coach people about ministry with those that are caught up in same-sex attraction, sexual sin, gender confusion? Yeah. Any advice, Sean?
Yeah, I have two thoughts. Number one is Scripture says that it's the kindness of Jesus that turns people to repentance, which if you think about it, that's pretty countercultural to the way the church operates. We think it's our truth is better than their truth, so they'll want to be like us. If you've been in church very long, you know the word repentance means to turn around, go a different direction. So if you break that down, it's his kindness that makes people want to turn around and change direction and be like him. And so we have to express kindness even if we disagree with lifestyle. We have to do that. And there has to be truth and love. And the second thing that I would share is that in the midst of this, what we do is people want to be defined by that area of sin that's so minimal in their life. And so they say, hey, I'm gay, either accept me. But we have to say, hey, listen, you're more than that. Let's talk about Jesus. One of the things that we coach people to do is first and foremost to say, do you love Jesus enough? Do you love the Lord enough to say, God, whatever you want for my life, that's what I want. When you get to that place, you're safe.
That is a great way to phrase that.
But let's get them focused first of all on Jesus, because we can't strip them of their sin, but Jesus can transform them in what they're struggling with. So let's introduce them to Jesus, who can change them and transform them in a moment.
That's really powerful. That is really powerful. Are there any for those that are, you know, ministering to persons that have, you know, sexual sin of any description, any particular resource you point people to, Sean?
Nothing in particular. I mean, I deal with a little bit in my book because those are topics that come up all the time, you know, that people want to get hung up on. And so again, it starts with love. It starts with kindness. It starts with compassion. It starts letting them get close to us and us not being afraid of them. And then we continue to encourage them and, you know, speak truth to them and let them know God loves them, but you're more than that.
Yes. Jerry in Texas, quickly, if we could, because time fleets away, but welcome, Jerry.
Thank you, brother. It's good listening to both of you. I listened to Brother Jeff in the morning. I got you in the afternoon. I would say from a parent's perspective, just an observational, I have four children. Two of them do take medications to help them focus. And I know it's a kind of, to me, agree with RFK Jr. on this, an epidemic of today's society. I firmly believe that my children may have been vaccine, caused by. That's not the point. My point is that even though they do that, as a parent that follows and is in relationship with Christ, I try to teach my children from a biblical worldview so that they know who the enemy is. And I think that my children versus other children and children they hang out with, they go to a private Christian school, are more able and adapt to deal with the pressures and stresses of this world.
Hey, Sean, I want to thank, and caller, thank you so much. Sean Dunn, we got to reconnect, man. Give your website one more time.
Yeah, it's groundwire.net.
Groundwire.net. You're doing a fantastic work. And folks, I want to thank all the crew for helping us run the show. I'll be back Tuesday and Wednesday with more of Real Truth for Today. We'll talk about Proverbs and wisdom in this age in which we live. Alex McFarland here saying thank you for listening. Keep your radio tuned to AFR. Please tell somebody about American Family Radio, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.